I am so grateful to be here. Are you guys doing good? Honest? Yeah? Because if you're not, I really don't care right now. Because
I do care. I care very much. It is. There's a reason why I love this place. A lot of you may not know, but you know, when I was going through such hell in my life, I mean, when I was in my darkest season, you know, the Lord just is so gracious. He's so kind to us. He's unlike his church. Well, you're welcome. I'll throw that in anytime. You know, I'm just going to try to get you to laugh, and then we're going to go home. As soon as I get all of you laughing, we're going home. But I came here so broken. I see that there's younger kids here, so I'll be very careful on how vulnerable and transparent I become. But I was not in a good place. I had suffered a major setback in my life, and everything that I had known, I lost in a matter of weeks, except my wife and my kids. Even in that process, I lost one of my sons that I was actually raising up to stand in my place in ministry. So when I talk about restoration, it's not a nice, cute message that I've, you know, come up with in ministry, you know, having been doing this for 32 years. What Pastor Ken said is so true. There's an authority that comes. And sometimes we don't understand the suffering we go through. But sometimes God allows us to go through that suffering for the authority to come so that you can speak to a matter. And not speak as a nice, you know, we know in ministry, you know, we know how to prepare a message. But that's not what connects with people. Brené Brown said it best. She said, we may impress people with our strength, but we actually connect with people through our vulnerability. We connect with people through our weaknesses. We connect with people through our struggles. So when I came here, I was really struggling. I was really struggling about the call of God. I was struggling about a lot of things. I'll never forget, I sat on that second row. The first week in December, 2015. And I was invited by Pastor Jarrell to come to be a part of a conference that was being hosted here. And there was a man that came with, named Pastor Eric Butler. And he was a part of the presbytery that laid hands on me and, you know, recommissioned me into ministry. A part of the team. Anyways, and you know, if you know anything about Pastor Eric, he's not only a phenomenal speaker, I remember what he spoke on that Friday night, but he also is an amazing prophet, but he's not weird. And I love prophets that aren't weird, because I'm done with that stuff, right? So anyway, so I'll never forget, he got done preaching and he came and then he started prophesying for about an hour. And then he came and sat right here. And I thought, thank God he didn't prophesy over me. As soon as I thought that, he got right back up and walked right over to me and started prophesying. It was in that moment that the Holy Spirit said to me, I'm giving you a choice. You obey or you grieve me. It was right here that I made the decision on December the 6th, 2015. If you want me back in ministry and pastoring, I'll do it. It was right here. So there's never a time that I won't come here, unless you don't invite me. But I'm just saying, for me, there's never a time that I won't come here, because I got to meet Pastor Ken. I'll never forget when I walked in, we walked back and we hung out in the back, and just there was a place of vulnerability. And we don't hear a lot about that in the church, right? We hear a lot about accountability. We don't hear a lot about vulnerability. In other words, who do you go to with your crap? Who do you go to when you're struggling? Who do you go to when you're in your darkest season? And so I went through that. I understand. I attempted suicide twice. A massive depression. Things that I never dealt with in my entire life in ministry. But when you hit a storm, when you go through a crisis, who do you lean on? Who's that small circle? Remember, Jesus invited 500 to the upper room. 380 don't show up. And you know what's amazing? Their names aren't even mentioned. You know who's mentioned? The 120. But from that 120, he had the 70. From the 70, he had the 12. From the 12, he had the 3. But when he hung on that cross, he had the 1. If you really want to know who your friends are, wait till you're crucified. Wait till you go through a storm. Then you'll find out who your friends are. So I was in my storm. And it was amazing because I didn't want to come here. 2 years ago, I did not want to come here. I didn't want anything to do with ministry. On that Thursday, before the Friday coming here, my wife drove me to the airport. I was like a little child, like a 50-something-year-old child. Standing on the edge of when she dropped me off at the airport, I stood in the passenger side door with the window rolled down, like crying like a little child. I don't want to go. She said, you have to go. And I'll never forget how nervous I was. Because when you've ever, you know, when you've battled shame, it's hard to look up again. And people are very, the church, I think, has more shamers in it than encouragers. And the truth is, all of us have struggled with shame. Every one of us. But we don't talk about it. Because we put on a face when we walk in here and we pretend and we Christianese and praise the Lord, everybody. How are you? Blessed and highly favored. Oh, great. Why are you driving a 76 Buick? Yeah, come on. Okay, please get real with me because I can't. I'll walk out. I don't need it. I just can't stand the fake stuff anymore. I'm done. Does that make sense? I'm done. So I want what's real. I want what's genuine. And I found that in Pastor Ken. I found a real friend. Someone that I can open my heart to, celebrate. Someone that I can just literally be very transparent with. And that's wonderful to have. It's wonderful to have that in a relationship. So over the last couple of years, when I tell you God restored everything, so when I talk about, and I'm not talking about restoration today, but when I share about restoration, there is an authority that comes. Because he has literally restored everything that was taken. Oh, you know, well, you guys are awesome. I thank you for celebrating that with me. All right, so one more time. He has restored everything, right? Now, the reason I want you to celebrate that with me is because when you can celebrate that with me, he's going to do that for you. I said to the Lord, when all of this sort of transpired, I said, if you're going to restore me for my sake, don't do it. But if you're going to restore me so that others can have hope, that you are a restoration artist, you will restore everything that was taken. And he will. He will. And he has. So much so, when I tell you everything from our house, the car, everything, the church, my son, my nephew who I gave the church to with my son who turned on me, washed my feet. Said we're sorry for the way we handled everything.
Amen.
You understand? Like, so when I say everything, I mean everything. Even so much. Let me tell you about this. Is okay. So restoration. We do Sunday nights, and Sunday nights are horrible as far as people coming out. Right? It's just a struggle, especially down south. So, but we started, and I just was, you know, God, that's all. That's what we have. I'm going to do Sunday nights. We couldn't find a Sunday morning, especially in the area we're in. So my brother a few months ago, my older brother, not Benny, but he's younger than Benny. He's my brother Chris. He sits with me and he says, at Starbucks, he says, why don't you move to a Sunday morning? I said, Chris, listen, we've got a small group. Financially, it's impossible. He said, you know what? Let me talk to a couple of friends. Now, my brother Chris is not like somebody that I would say he's recently started walking with God in a powerful way, but very recent. So he calls a friend of his who owns a $9 million car dealership that's up for sale, who happens to be a Muslim, who's a friend of his. So he calls two people, a pastor of a Baptist church that has nine people, to see if there is some. And and he's a good guy, I know him. He never returns my brother's call. The guy that returns my brother's call is a Muslim. And he said, what are you thinking? He said, you know, do you guys, I know you're selling the building. Do you have a room that my brother could, because he just wants to move to a Sunday morning and just see what it's like. He said, let me talk to my attorney. Anyways, he talks to the attorney. The man comes back. We end up meeting him. He's now become a dear friend. We are meeting on a Sunday morning in a $9 million showroom. And the Muslim man, listen, and the Muslim, oh, by the way, talk about restoration. It's on the same exit as my old building. So when I tell you, so I said to him, I said to the Muslim man, I said, listen, I said, what can I do? Do you need, he said, I don't need this. Do you need this? No, I don't need this. I said, why are you doing this for me? He said, because we're Palestinians. And we've suffered as a people. And he said, and I know you've suffered. Sam, I know you've suffered. And I want to do something good for you. So when I tell you restoration, it's not a cute message. It's not, you know what, sow $58 and see, let's, you know. No, he is a God that restores everything. Thank you again for the hearty amen. This is no wonder you have nothing coming back at you. All right, so he's a restorer. You hear me? He's a restorer. That's who he is. I don't care what anybody says. He will restore everything. So much so, I said to the man, I said, now he owns the entire thing, cash. He bought it, $14 million. He built it, cash. I said, would you mind if I put a small sign up? You know, like those political signs? He said, no, cover my sign. I'm telling you, it's from that wall halfway on the major road. So you can't drive by this place and not see the gathering place. And so I started getting all these, did you buy that building? Like, yeah, with yeah, sure, right, yeah. I wanted to tell him that so bad. Yes, you know, the Lord just gave it to us and in your face. No, I couldn't do that. So, all right, so in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, I want to just sort of talk to you about God's faithfulness. Because if there's anything that I've watched on this journey, and you please help me with the time. What time again?
5 minutes.
Oh, your kindness is only exceeded by your good looks.
Yeah. Don't worry about the time.
Yeah, I know, but the kids. You know, your kids rule this whole service, everything. So whatever God doesn't do, blame the children.
I want you to know.
Heather's awesome. No. So Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man, so he does not lie. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he doesn't change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? All right, so since God cannot lie, that means we can count on him to do exactly what he's promised, precisely at the right time. The one thing about God is he's always steady, unlike us. He's not wishy-washy. He is faithful. Would you say that with me? He is faithful. And so that's who he is. His faithfulness is a part of his character. I love Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Then we're going to go into Luke in just a minute. He said, soon I will die, going the way of everything on earth. Deep in our hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed. Not a single promise has ever fallen to the ground. I serve a God who is faithful. No matter what you've done, no matter how faithful, how faithless you've been, he remains faithful. There's a reason that Jeremiah was able to cry out of Lamentations and say, great is thy faithfulness. He's not just faithful, he is great in faithfulness. His word is infallible, unfailing. And so since his word is infallible and unfailing, that means it will surely come to pass. It is without error. You might want to jot this down because at the center of endurance, we hear a lot about endurance, we hear a lot about courage. At the center of endurance and courage is faithfulness. Faithfulness to continue in the midst of the storm. Faithfulness to continue in the midst of the circumstance. And I want to let you know, all of us are going to have issues to deal with. All of us are going to have different areas of struggle. And storms don't ever sort of tell you when they're coming. And all of us are going to face our storms. Bless you. That was one of the storms. And we know that storms aren't fun. Not at sea, not in the natural. Yet there's something about storms that teach us valuable lessons about life. That we will never learn when everything is calm. So times God will allow the storm to come to show you or teach you a lesson that you will never learn unless He sends the storm. And so our Christian faith is not about going to heaven. I think a part of it is, of course, going to heaven when we die. But it actually teaches us how to live in the here and now. And how do I handle setbacks? How do I handle a storm that hits me? I know y'all look really cute. You're all together. Love it. The real you is maybe not the one that's sitting right here. I want to see the real you when all hell breaks loose. I want to see your Moo Moo Guy Pan and your Scooby Dooby Doo and your Sha Na Na. I want to see then, do you levitate when you pray like you do at church? Do you glow in the dark? Right? Storms have a way of really revealing who we are. And so it's not the storm, it's not the storms you weather that define you. It's the way you weather the storms that define you. So now I have people, because they've read the story, they followed the journey, they're wanting to pat me on the back. I'm done. I appreciate it. I don't need your validation. The one who validates me is the one who called me. I remember being at Jarrell's church on that following Sunday. The Friday we were here, the Saturday we were at some, I think it was here. There was some Catholic. It used to be a Catholic place. And then on Sunday morning, I'm at Jarrell's church. And again, sitting second row. I said to the Lord, I'll do it for the audience of one. If you're with me, it's all that matters. I don't need people to validate me. You validated me. But numbers don't matter to me anymore. So if I'm preaching to 15 people, there's 15 people that need to hear that He is the God of hope. Right? Because in some circles, you have to give them a guarantee before they show up. Oh, okay. Take a deep breath. I know this is shocking to you. Some will not come unless it's a big auditorium. I will go. In fact, some of my favorite services aren't in church. They're at Starbucks. Because you can get very real with people. And they open up. It's because there's something about the journey. There's something about the openness and the vulnerability and the transparency. And that's what we have. It wouldn't have mattered to me if I spoke here this morning. I'm not trying to upset you. Because this is an overflow of this. Because this is really what matters. Because I'm done having to go somewhere just to speak and then leave. I don't need it. I don't want it. That system and that cycle is horrible. Everybody uses each other. Okay, good. All right. Moving right along. So it's not the storms you weather that define you. It's the way you weather the storms that define you. All right, Luke chapter 8. Oh my God. How does this happen? Okay, keep going. Luke chapter 8. I can't waste any more words on you people. Luke chapter 8, verse 25. One day Jesus said to His disciples, "Let us cross to the other side of the lake." And so they got into the boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke Him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going down. We're drowning. We're going to drown." When Jesus woke up, He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then He asked them this question. Come on, talk to me. Where is your faith? Listen to their response. He said, "Where is your faith?" The disciples were terrified and amazed. And they said, "Who is this man? they asked each other that when he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him. So the story, if you read the whole book of Luke, everything up to this point is all the miracles. There's miracle after miracle that Jesus performs. The interesting thing, if you follow the journey there, is that the disciples were spectators in all of it. The first time they become actual participants is in the storm. And then you follow it through to the whole story there is you follow it through to Luke 9, verse 20, is that when Jesus says to Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter's response was, "You are the Messiah from God." The reason that Peter was able to say that wasn't because of just all the miracles that Jesus performed. It was because he understood this is the same God who spoke the world into existence. And he spoke to the winds and they calmed. He spoke to the sea and it calmed. Who is this man? He was able then to say, because of the storm, you are the Son of God. And so, if Jesus is Lord over all, would you agree with that? Yes. Talk to me, please.
Yes.
Right? We say he's Lord over all. Okay, if he's Lord over all, then we must trust him in the storms of life. So at the end of the brief story, the disciples remark to each other with this awe, "Who is this? That he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him." All right, so let's talk about a couple of things and settle the issue. The question that Luke wants us to consider is, who then is this? The answer is, Jesus is Lord over all. So take a deep breath. I don't really understand what you may be going through, whether it's a financial storm, whether it's a marital storm, a kid's storm, I don't know. Take a deep breath and realize he is Lord over the storm. Right? So this is what it's going to do, is it's going to really reveal where your faith is. Because what I love about this, and I don't have time to develop it, is what I love about this is that Jesus didn't sit there and tell them and criticize them and say, "I want to teach you about the art of bailing water." He didn't criticize them for saying, "Listen, you guys are veteran fishermen." His response to them was what? Come on, talk to me. Where is your faith? Storms reveal your faith. So not only is Jesus Lord over all the storm, it was him that led them into the storm. You remember it was Jesus that said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." All right, so if I'm with you, what are you guys worried about? Remember, they just watched him perform all these miracles. And their immediate response when the storms hit, "Lord, don't you care about us?" I have a question for all of us now. If he died for you on a cross, you're going to question his love for you because of a storm? It's interesting. Did he know what they were getting into? Talk to me. Okay. Because he knows all things. Isaiah 46:10 says God goes to the end of a matter, finishes it, then comes back and starts it. So God's already gone to the end of your life and completed. Then comes back and starts it all and then says, "I'm going to walk with you every step of the way." And here we are freaking out. Are you kidding me? No. Are you kidding me? He's with you. Okay, all right. Some of you need to text your face and tell it this is good news.
Hallelujah!
Yeah, thank you, Tom. I want to just box him up and take him everywhere with me. Just, right? But you understand that he is with you. No, okay. He is with you. You're going through hell and you're going, "My God, where are you?" I am with you, you. I can't, that's not Jesus, that was me. There would be a whole nother message translation if I was involved in that writing. All right, so the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, and it sits in a depression. that's almost 7,700 feet below sea level, surrounded by mountains. So when a wind would hit, it would be like a funnel. So it would become violent. I literally was sharing this last Sunday. And I said, so what was this? And this one lady, sign and a wonder. And I was like, you know what? You're just a sign and a wonder to me, because I'm serious. Charismatics can be the flippy, just nuts. It was a sign and a wonder. No, it was in a depression, surrounded by mountains. So when the wind would funnel down through the hills, it would create a sudden and violent storm. Something that you couldn't expect. You didn't know when it was coming. Here's the life lesson. When you're going through the storm, you need to remember that God's word clearly affirms that not only is God loving, but he is sovereign. Hear me. He's loving and he's sovereign. He knows every storm you're going through. And he knows, he may actually be the one that sent the storm to see where your faith is. The one who speaks and creates the worlds just by speaking is with you. Okay. All right. Good. I love it. All right. Go back to Luke 28 and I'm going to wrap this up. Luke 8:25. But my closings usually take about 45 minutes. So I'm going to close now. No, I'm only kidding. Pastor Ken is already, he's like, all right, well, I'm not going to pay for his lunch. All right. All right. So then let's go back to Luke 28. Here's the point of the passage. Then he said to them, verse 25, where is your faith? The disciples were terrified and amazed, and they said, who is this man? They asked each other, who gives a command, and even the winds and the waves obey him. It's interesting to me, because the story is simply told. My question is, how many details were left out? So that the main focus of the passage is, where is your faith? How many other details did Jesus leave out, the Holy Spirit leave out, so that the focus isn't about the storm, it's the focus of their faith. So this whole incident focuses on faith. And maybe more accurately, the absence of their faith. And so Jesus spoke to them only about faith. The faith that they should have had. And why is it important? Because faith is fundamental to all of us that follow Jesus. Without faith, it is, it's impossible to please God. And so all the other details somehow have been removed from the story so that the importance and nature of faith is what's striking. And again, I come back to this. Jesus didn't criticize their sailing skills. He didn't criticize or coach them on how to bail water out of the boat. He didn't expect them, listen, he did not expect them to do anything in the midst of that storm except to trust him. Why do storms come? To test your faith. And really to strengthen you, right, it's to strengthen your trust in him. Because you can either handle it yourself or you can let him handle it. If he's the one that said, let's go to the other side, it was done. We're getting to the other side. He simply takes a nap. And these veteran fishermen are freaking out. Because he's sleeping. Several things about storms. Storms hit suddenly and without warning. And the storm not only tests and develops your character, it reveals your character. Please let me help you with this. You'll be amazed at who's watching you on how you're going through the storm. And it is either going to draw them closer to God or draw them further from God. You'll be amazed on who's watching you. Posted this some weeks back. I said, if you don't spend time with the Lord in the calm of your life, you won't know how to trust him in the storms of your life. Storms hit believers. Surprise, surprise. You won't hear this on TBN. Storms will hit you. Now let's give. Let's honor the Lord. All right? No, nobody's going to give. But here's the thing, and here's why we know this, because this storm hit those with Christ actually in the boat with them. And if the storm hit with Jesus in the boat with them, I'm pretty sure it's going to hit us. But he's still with us. All right, so, as I said, I'm wrapping this up. The fact is that we believers are not magically exempt from storms. I want to know how you're going to handle it. Because it's going to come. If you've not already. Because if I was to say to you, how many of you have been in storms? Okay, so how many of you have been in a storm? No, come on. All right, so that's the majority of us. A few of you haven't, I will assure you that it's coming. I love prophecies like that. Just because you're in Jesus, it doesn't mean that your boat is going to be smooth sailing. But isn't it amazing, and I close with this, isn't it amazing how quickly we lose control in a storm? That's really the issue, isn't it? All right, so let's really break that down. That's really the issue, isn't it? Yes. Control. Because as long as life is going the way you want it to go, we feel like we're in control. Here's the problem with that. That's going to give you a false sense of security. And I want to tell you something. If you think you're in control of your life, I assure you there's a storm coming. And it might be actually bigger than what you thought. Because Jesus is going to let you know you're not in control of your life. It's either he's in control or you're in control. Jacob thought he was in control of his life. Until the Lord set him up to be in a place, a lonely place, alone. And came and wrestled with him. And everything about that wrestling match, if you've ever wrestled, is who's on top. Because who's on top controls. So Jacob was in a match that was already rigged.
That's true.
And the whole thing about the match, if you read, because it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The thing about that wrestling match was that God wanted to change Jacob's nature. He's the most mentioned person in the Bible. He's 3 times more mentioned than Jesus. Yeah. He's almost mentioned 3,000 times. Between his name Jacob, and then after his wrestling match, what was his name?
Israel.
Because God was done with Jacob scheming and pushing his way through life. So what does he do? He wrestles with him. And then you remember where he actually touched him? In the hip socket. And it crippled him. Why in the hip socket? I always wondered that. Why in the hip socket? Why not in the shoulder? There's a powerful verse in Psalms that says, God hates the legs of a man. Jacob, because your hips, it's where all your ability to push come from. No matter if your thighs were like this, if you have no thighs, if you have no hips, nice thighs. But you're not going anywhere. All right, come on, we're getting there. I got almost a half of you laughing. And so God touches his hip socket because he was done with Jacob pushing his way through life and scheming his way through life and said, for the sake of Joseph, I've got to change you. Not your sake, Jacob, for the sake of Joseph. Because Joseph's destiny is tied to yours and your destiny is tied to Joseph. If I don't change you, he's going to turn out to be just like all your other sons. So God wrestles with him. And Jacob walks with a limp for the rest of his life. Everything about his nature changed. Because Jacob thought he was in control. And so God sent the storm. His storm was wrestling with Jesus. So the whole idea of control, two major problems with that. Control, first of all, is a myth. No matter how in control you think you are, I want you to know it's a myth. A major storm will awaken you to the fact it's a myth. A major setback will awaken you, it's a myth. All right, so here's the question. How do you control? What can we do to control what really matters in life? It's an absolutely legitimate question. Question for you. Can you control your breathing? No. Okay, stop. Stop breathing, and we'll see how much control you have. Right? You're going to lose control because you have to breathe. Who controls your breathing? God. Okay, guys, this is not difficult. It just shows me how much in control you are. Who controls your breathing? It's not a trick question. All right, here. Okay, I got another one. Your heartbeat. Do you control that? Are you sure? Okay, I want to bring this, break it down. You don't control that, do you?
No.
You go to sleep, and somehow you have faith that you're going to wake up.
That's right.
Right? Are you thinking about your breathing, you know, how you're breathing at night? No, you're just like, and some of you breathe loud, and your wife hits you, right? Right, yeah, and that part of the storm. So my point is, you don't control your heartbeat, you don't control your breathing. Okay, let's break it down even further. Do you control your children? Oh no, they're controlling us right now. You better be done by 11:20, sir. Because those kids are going to go nuts downstairs, right? No, come on, talk to me. We don't control our kids. And the truth is, you don't control your spouse either. Oh, okay, I'll leave that for another. So one is, control is a myth. Two, God is against it. Now, there's aspects in our life that we do control. Appetite, finances. Oh, here's one. Your temper. Oh, sorry. You're supposed to control those things. But we're trying to control life. You can't. So storms teach us that we're not in control of life. Did you hear me?
Yes.
I'm not saying that as if you didn't hear me, but I felt that I literally felt the pressing of the Holy Spirit on my heart. Storms teach us we're not in control. Because it's now that we encounter the first of the storms which the disciples had to face. As I said, the disciples up to this point observed. They weren't participants. They'd listened to him. They'd watched him. They observed him touch others. But there was no demand placed on them. The demand is now placed on them in the storm. All of this is now about to change, because here's the thing. Jesus does not allow us to be spectators. He demands that we make decisions about him and commit our lives to him. I've seen some horrible things happen. I've faced horrible times in my life. I've seen people suffer horrible things. I've seen some crumble under the load. I've seen others literally under this load of suffering that they were forced to carry. I've seen some crumble, and then I saw some that actually tapped into a strength that they didn't even know they had. My point is that they were changed by the experience. Storms have a way of changing you. Listen. And they also have a way of changing others who are watching you go through it. My point would be, we must move from control to trust. Do we really trust him? Because all of this could be gone tonight. We don't know the next storm. So my question to you now is, where are you now? Do you trust him with your life? When I hit my wall, when I hit my crisis, everybody that I knew, every friend that I thought I had, walked away. But three. I had a staff of 25 full-time. Church of 1,500. I can go on and on and on. In a matter of days, gone. And everything that I had trusted in, taken. If you wanted to know my real walk with God, it wasn't when I was standing on the stage or traveling internationally. If you wanted to see my real walk, was in that moment when I was facing the darkest season of my life.
Amen.
Storms are going to come. And I was so glad because when that storm hit me, yeah, it was hard. It was not easy. But only now, 4 years later, 4.5 years later, I'm watching my kids. And now I have 2 grandkids. And the ones that were watching me in the midst of all of it weren't the crowds. The ones that really it impacted weren't the people that walked away. I don't know. The ones that it actually impacted were them. My point to all of you, I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've lost. I don't know what you've suffered. I know that you have. Because there's not one of us in this room that has not suffered. And if you haven't, you're fooling yourself. You've lied to yourself. You've deceived yourself. You've suffered. You've suffered loss. You've suffered some form of pain in your life. You don't talk about it because you're ashamed of it. I was too. Until shame lost its control. Because it controlled me too. Now I can openly talk about it. Because it doesn't control me. So now when I stand and talk to people about God as a restorer, it's not a message. It's my life.
Amen, brother.
And I dare anybody challenge me that God doesn't restore. He does.
He sure
does. He'll restore it not only to what it was, to better than it was. But it's in how you respond. So can we just have a vulnerable moment? You don't have to, but it'll benefit you if you do. As I said earlier, you know, we may impress people with our strengths, but we actually connect with people through our weakness. You know why you love the Bible that you love? You love reading the Bible, by the way?
Yeah.
No, okay. Four of you. No wonder you're going through hell. All right, no. So how many of you love reading your Bible, right? Okay, we all do, right? To some degree. Okay, here's the reason why you love your Bible. Because that Bible that you love reading, there's people in that Bible that you love. Like, please talk to me. Who are some of your favorite?
David.
Oh, look at how many. David. Right? All right, come on. Somebody else. Who else?
Jeremiah.
Isaiah.
Joseph. Talk to me.
Peter.
Who?
Paul.
Daniel. Okay. All right, so all of them. Like, yeah. Tom said, all of them. All right, so what is it about their story? You see, there's something in their story that connects to yours. Because the Bible is nothing more than a scriptural narrative of people who went through stuff. That's what I love about my Bible, is it's not a fairy tale. It's written by people that actually went through storms. Because I can never relate to them if they were perfect. And neither could you. So when you look at the heroes of faith, read it in Hebrews 11. Read them. And the faith of Rahab.
Yep.
You know who Rahab is? She's the one that God always mentioned her name and said, Rahab. Okay, I didn't say it. You all did. You got it. I'll tell you what, you guys. Right? He would always say, Rahab the harlot. Imagine God always mentioning your name and saying, Rahab the hooker. Please. Why did he do that? He wanted you and I to know. Even in her sin, he remembered something about her that he said, she goes into the heroes of faith. It's what her faith did. So whether it's David, Paul, Jeremiah, Gideon, whoever, there's something in their story that connects to yours. A lot of you said, David, I'm going to challenge you. Go and search out, what is it about David's story that so connects to your story? You know why that is? God's trying to make something happen for all of us, and that is to come to a place of vulnerability. You got a story. Every single one of you in this room has a story. And I'm here to tell you, your story is not over. I don't care what they've written about you. I don't care who's written you off, walked away from you. It doesn't. None of that matters. God's not done writing your story. Stand to your feet, because that's where I feel. That's really where I feel like. Here's what I want to say to you. You're looking at somebody that lost everything. I don't want to go into the story. I lost everything. But I stand here today having recovered so much because I serve a God who is faithful. You hear me? He's faithful. You can have everybody walk away. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And there's times that he'll allow a storm to come to simply say to you, where is your faith? Is your faith in the system? Is your faith in the church? Or is your faith in me? He's in the storm with you. And there's a purpose for that storm. And the same God that has brought you through storm after storm after storm is going to bring you through this one too. But there's a lesson to learn, to be learned. And if somebody asked me, you know, years ago, was this worth it, what you went through? I would say, listen, no, but here's what I'm grateful for. I'm grateful for the lessons I learned every single day so that today I can stand 4.5 years later and help other people,
right,
work with other leaders to,
amen,
say the greatest thing we have is our vulnerability. That's why we connect with the Bible. I'm so glad that God showed us all of these heroes of faith. He showed us their weaknesses to let you know. If he used them, he's going to use you.